Amen. That's right. Amen. Hallelujah. Kids can head off to Sunday school and have a great time. Holy Spirit's over there too. Amen. Amen. You ready to have church?
Amen.
I want to have church. I get so excited as the week goes on, you know, and somebody said to me the other day, thank God it's Friday. You know, how the world out there always says that. I said, yeah, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen. Amen. And I like Sunday. It's probably, they say on the calendar, it's the first day of the week. I don't like some of those calendars that have switched it around. And it's not the first day of the week. It's the first day of the week. The Bible declares it so. And I like the first day of the week. It's Sunday. This is a day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So today, hallelujah. Amen. We want to do that today?
Yeah.
Woo! Amen. So let's have that. A jumping out of my seat day kind of church. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, would you go with me to Matthew chapter 16? On your technology and your Bible, or look at the screen if you have nothing else. But I just want to read to you one verse, and I want to give this to you today in preparation for the church today. I want to talk today about the church. We're taking a little bit of sidetrack from the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but yet it's falling right in line with what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us in dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One verse, and of course, you know the setting where Peter stepped up to Jesus when Jesus was asking, who do people say that I am? And they were saying, you're the prophet, you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist, come back to life, you're this, you're that, and a good teacher. And they had all the kinds of flavors of what Jesus was out in the world. But Peter stepped forward and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, blessed are you, in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. That's the determination of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that says, I will build my church. In other words, nothing's going to stand in his way of building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are today as a testimony to that very statement they made in 2019 on March 31st. Here we are still having church 2,000 years later. He is still building. He's still walking with us. He's still in the midst of the people, and he's still walking along with us in every step of the way. Amen? I was reading in a book a little while ago. It's from the Assemblies of God south of the border. And it's from a few years ago, but let me just read you a paragraph from this book that I read. It's kind of interesting. It said this, after a Sunday service in a charged atmosphere of praise and enthusiasm that included several people being saved, two young people being filled with the Holy Spirit with speaking in other tongues, and a number of believers being healed of various diseases and conditions, an impressed man with tears in his eyes said to the pastor, wow, we really had church today. I like that when somebody says that we really had church today. Well, that was several years ago. It's a different day today. Is it still like that today? And as I read that paragraph and I said, God, you know, we used to sing that old song, bring back those happy days. Every face and the love of God was seen on every face. Oh, bring back those happy, happy days. Yes. When people come into a setting like this, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, there should be something that stirs our hearts and gets us motivated in our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, you should be motivated to find him. Motivated to seek after him. I heard something about Jesus, should the person say, and I want to find out what those people in that church have, and it should motivate them to want more. They should come back another Sunday or go to another church or just keep looking around, trying to find what it is that they feel that they are missing in their lives. And for us as believers, when we come into church, we come into church and we say, God, I'm expecting something to happen today, that you are going to do something great and marvelous in our midst, and you are going to do something powerful. So that's why I want to have a jump out of my seat kind of church today, amen? Church is the call to come. That's what church is all about, the call to come. I mean, many years ago, every church seemed to have a bell on top of them. They'd ring the bells, and it was a sign to come to church. It's too bad we don't have more bells these days. With all the stuff that's going around us, I'd like to have every church get a bell on it. Whether we stand out at the front with bells in our hand or put a bell on top of the church, we should get out there and just ring and let people know that come to church. Amen? See, church is this wonderful opportunity for fellowship of believers. Did you know that? We are tied with each other through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us family. So we come together, we sing and worship, of which we did this morning, and it's just so wonderful to worship. We praise God, we lift our hands, we shout with the voice of triumph, we have the victory marches, we pray, we take the word into our hearts, and through all the contemplation and the rethinking in our lives, and through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and through revelation of what the Holy Spirit gives us, and it gives us an opportunity to act or react to what we're sensing in the Holy Spirit that morning. If we don't act and react, then we are the losers of what God wants to do in our life. Obviously, God is going to speak to us. If you can't hear him, then something's wrong. But he's going to speak. He's going to say things to us. He's going to show us. He's going to demonstrate to us. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. He's going to motivate us. He's going to encourage us. He's going to build us up. And all those things, and we need to hear those things. If none of that happens, then we are in a place which people call the church is boring. And it's place of doldrums. Everybody know what doldrums is, eh? Doldrums is a Sargasso Sea that they call it the Devil's Triangle, where you enter into that place, there's no wind, and it's like, you know, you can't be motivated. A boat sits there, no wind, nothing moving. It's like the doldrums, and we should not find that place in our lives. We should get to a place where we know God, amen? Well, when we come to church, we should desire to give to God, and I believe that he desires to give to us. Simple as that. In other words, something spiritual happens. Somebody once said, Pentecostal people believe anyone can have a meeting, but it takes the supernatural moving of the Holy Spirit to have church. Amen. Amen? Let me say that again. Pentecostal people believe anyone can have a meeting, but it takes the supernatural moving of the Holy Spirit to have church. So today, let's get this idea of the most dramatic characteristics of what God wants to do with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Are you with me? Because it's here that we are most often questioned about why should a person go to church? Why they want to be in the house of God? And so many people prone to disagree with us and all kinds of things about the church. Amen? So today, when the church stops being the church, is it time to call it quits? It's time to get fired up. You know, some of our churches no longer enjoy the blessings of such services of what I read in that opening paragraph from another book. And many churches have even forgot how to initiate or to prepare themselves and to come into the house of God and to allow the Holy Spirit to move in their services. Some have ceased to experience the moving of the Spirit because some pastors grew up in spiritually deprived churches and never were taught how to engage the Holy Spirit, how to move in the Holy Spirit. And I always pray that, God, I want to move with the Holy Spirit. I want to engage in this very place. We're in a place which is a war zone, like what we talked about this morning. And it's a war zone. When we are coming into church, we think that, oh, a church is a nice place of peace. But this is the battle. The battle is raging. And Jesus is trying to strip those things from our house and our home and our lives and try to get us cleaned up and make us more holy like he is holy. And so this is a war zone where you come in here and you are under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to take us to a deeper level in what Jesus wants us to be. Amen? So if that is the case with leaders who don't go into the very place of the depth of the Holy Spirit, then if the leaders don't go into the depth of the Holy Spirit, what happens to the congregations? If the Holy, if the pastor standing in the pulpit says, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say, I don't know, just go ahead, you know, have church, you know, go ahead, do it. Remember a guy by the name of Michelangelo that was famous for sculptors and paintings, and I've seen many times where you get to that one painting of the Sistine Chapel. I mean, it was such a dramatic thing. They said he was on his back for I think it was years painting the Sistine Chapel. But he's got this one picture, and I'm sure that you've seen it many times, where the God is standing there and Adam is standing there, and the fingers come out and touch each other. Have you seen that? On the Sistine Chapel, where those two fingers touch, and that's an amazing thing, because I really believe when you look at that picture, Michelangelo was trying to get across that here we are on all our humanness and all of our flesh and everything else, and here's God reaching down to us. And here we are kind of reaching up to him, and all of a sudden the ends of the fingers touch. And it's like, you know, that's exactly what church is all about when we come into the house of God. It's God reaching down to us, and we're crying up to him in our worship and our praise, and we're longing just to touch the end of that finger and feel that supernatural and the shock waves and the glory of God coming down. It's so beautiful. You know, Ezekiel, in his book, and what a powerful book, that prophet of God saw so many visions and everything else. But if you get down to the very last chapter of Ezekiel, you'll find that the prophet Ezekiel, he saw the city of God. He was having this vision. And it says that he saw the 12 gates in this very heavenly vision. And John in the book of Revelations calls it the New Jerusalem. But in the very last verse of the book of Ezekiel, at the center of the city was the presence of God. And I love Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. It says, "And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there." The Lord is there. I like that. You have to understand that the Lord is here today. The Lord is there. He's there with you. He's there with you in your week. He's there with you in the problems and the issues and the stuff that you and I face all through life. He's there with us. And I really believe that Jesus was confirming that very thought to our hearts and our lives, because if you go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Amen? So, what is the church? Hallelujah. The church, a believing, spirit-filled people coming together, is a flammable condition. It's a fire waiting, ready to break out. It's something that is caustic. It's something that could emerge at any moment in a different aroma, a different flavor, because of the Holy Spirit moving it. And when we come together, we drive in different vehicles, we go to different coffee shops, we do all kinds of things, whether you like coffee or don't like coffee, we do all the various things of our week. But when we come together, there is this flammable condition that happens because we're Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, Bible-believing people who just love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we begin to praise him. And in that kind of a condition and in that kind of a setting, there could be an awakening and a rising, a reviving, a something that could touch our lives where the Holy Spirit's presence come in, which is really the spark that sets the blaze into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Yes. You know, I was reading the other day in the Gospel of Luke, and I think this is really good, because when you start thinking of the Holy Spirit and you start looking at the Word of God, thinking the Holy Spirit wants to deal with me, and I was reading in Luke chapter 3, and it says, "Now as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John the Baptist standing there, whether he was the Christ or not, they were wondering, if are you the Christ? They kept asking him. And John answered and saying to them all, 'I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming with whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" Amen. As I read those verses and I looked at them, I said, it was John getting into prophecy at this very moment, because Jesus was not yet there. He had not baptized Jesus yet, but he's saying, I can't even loose his sandal. When this guy comes up, he's the Christ. And he's coming because he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, Jesus came into this world, and I really believe this is a prophecy that John the Baptist was giving, because he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, that didn't happen till Jesus was gone. That didn't happen with the Holy Ghost and fire until Jesus was gone. So I really think that John was prophesying over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A church ablaze in the future was going to be there. I don't know about you, but I want fire. I read verses like this, and the Holy Ghost and fire, I just want that. How about you? I want to have a church that's not a church like some sleepy time place where people go in and they kind of nod off and everything else, you know, in those kinds of churches. I wouldn't want to have that kind of church either. I want a church that's alive. I like it when you say, amen, preach it, brother, and you stand up out of your seats. You have a get out of your, leap out of your seat kind of day at church. I like that, you know, when somebody just, oh, praise God, yeah, preach it, brother, preach it. Don't just give me 5 minutes today, give me an hour or two, amen. Hallelujah. Good, I got some of you going. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of a fellow by the name of Donald G., great Pentecostal man from England. He was a speaker. He spoke at conferences, and he was called, he got the title after a while, the Apostle of Balance. And everywhere he went, he preached on the Holy Spirit and the fire, and God was moving. Listen to this. This is from 1932. Now, I like going back and reading about things from our prior, from the those witnesses and those forefathers are. But Donald G., who died in the 60s, said this in one of his books in 1932. He said, I'm a little concerned when I find people getting too respectable. They may have fine churches with lovely carpets, pipe organs, must be old, eh? Yeah. Pipe organs and choirs. But I hope the Lord will put the poker into their furnace soon and stir them up. I say this solemnly because the supernatural is beginning to wane in some places. I go to some assemblies where they never have a message in tongues or interpretation, where they have never heard the gift of prophecy, where the meeting is carried on like clockwork, and you always know what will happen next in the program. That is from 1932. Where they were, he was looking at these churches, and even at that time, they were starting to dwindle in the fire of the Holy Spirit. He said that in 1932. What about now in 2019, as I'm speaking about the church today? What is the church? I know what a church service has to be planned. You know, I just beseech the Lord every Sunday, every week. I said, God, what do you want me to preach on now? You know, I just don't want to preach what I want to preach. I want to preach what you want me to preach. And so I know that as I get closer to God, he begins to reveal things to me and show me things and puts things in my mind and my heart. And I have to understand this is Holy Spirit preparing me for what's coming the next Sunday or the next series of messages. And I trust him that this is what he wants us to do, especially looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I know that as I do my part of looking into things and checking things out and hearing what the Spirit is saying and studying and going through all those things, I know there's planning and everything else. But when I get to this pulpit, I want Holy Spirit to take over. Even though I've prepared and planned and all those things, I want him to be the voice to speak words to you through the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit of God wants to do through all of us. And I know as we come to church, we have greeters in our church. We have Sunday school workers. We play songs, and the worship team gets here at 8:30 to practice or rehearse those songs as we come into the house of God. Yet when you take a song that you play or rehearse and you allow the Holy Spirit to gather us together as a body of believers, that's no longer just a song that you sing. That's a worship song of praise and adoration to Jesus. It's no longer just lyrics on a screen here, but it's something where you are forming that relationship with Jesus Christ, and you are being drawn to his presence through the words of that song and the music that's being played. And I know that all these things go on, and we have church, we have announcements, we have offerings, prayers are made, altar times given, but through all these things, we plan the things that we're going to do. But we pray the Holy Spirit would take over with all these things that we plan and come together with in church. I know that we need to be organized, but I want the organism of the Holy Spirit here with us and showing us and leading us in all these things. Hallelujah. Praise God. I love church. How about you? What is the church? Amen. That's us. The church. Are you on fire? Hallelujah. Could you do that again? Hey! Hallelujah. Have you ever felt uncomfortable? It's not a nice feeling, is it, to feel uncomfortable? Ever find yourself in situations where uncomfortable is the key word of all your feelings, not only for yourself, but all those perhaps around you when you go through those things? You know, Betty and I, we made a decision many years ago that we want our testimony to be the strongest testimony we can be for Jesus. We want to keep ourselves from spot and blemish and all those things, and to try to do the best we can in this life to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to not be a stumbling block to others, to not be something where people could say, well, the pastor does that, you know, and to have those kinds of things. I want to keep myself as clean as I can from the things tainted by this world. And Betty and I made a decision many years ago that we would not have alcohol in our house. We would not allow alcohol to come through our lips. We made that decision. Now, I know you may have alcohol in your house. That's totally your decision. But Betty and I made the decision many years ago that if we were going to lead anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't want any stumbling blocks to have that blockage for them. And because I remember my dad said to us many years ago when a fellow friend of mine was going to Bible college, my dad, when he heard this fellow was going to Bible college, said, "Didn't I see him have a drink?" That's what my dad said. He associated Bible college drink, not the two mixed. That's an unsaved man that said that. So I started thinking, if I want my dad to come to Jesus, I better clean up my life to show him an example. And I know that everywhere we go, sometimes we go to weddings and things like that, and the booze is flowing and it's going all around, and we turn our cup over and they come along, and they may be all Christians there, but they come along to us and say, "Have a little bit of wine. You can have wine. Come on, it's just a little bit of wine." So, "No, thanks." And all of a sudden, "You sure? Like, what do you mean? You're not having wine? Like, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian." They start going through all the things that they're going to say to me because they want me to have some wine. But then I said, "No, thanks." All of a sudden, we're getting into that uncomfortable feeling because they feeling uncomfortable because we don't drink. And I didn't no way, shape, or form want to shame them because they drink. That's just the condition of me. But it always happens when we get into those situations with the booze there. So that's one of the very reasons why we don't want to enter into warfare. And we said many years ago, alcohol is a no thing in our life. And so we get into all kinds of uncomfortable situations with our family and our friends and those around us. But let's understand this feeling uncomfortably, because if you are not saved and you walk into a church and you hear the word of God and you're not a Christian, there must be this feeling of uncomfortableness. There must be this feeling of, "Oh, I need to do something." What you were saying the other night, Pierre, in our Bible study is, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do? What must I?" We want that feeling to overcome the person and feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that they are coming into a service and wondering what they must do to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be the feeling when they come into a service. I looked at Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition of uncomfortable, and it says to cause discomfort or annoyance, like an uncomfortable chair. Have you ever sat in uncomfortable, springs just coming up, you know, an uncomfortable chair. You're kind of feeling all that discomfort and going all around, and you're feeling uneasy. You know, it used to be when an unsaved person came into a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled assembly, they would really feel uncomfortable. I don't know if they feel that these days, but they should, not because of the pews are uncomfortable or something else that's uncomfortable or it's too cold or too hot or anything else. They should feel uncomfortable because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit dealing with them in their loss of Jesus Christ, their rejection of Jesus Christ, their being away from Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, before you came to Christ, didn't you feel uncomfortable when somebody started talking to you about Jesus? Yeah. I can remember John Howitt, who led me to the Lord. "You know, come to church." "No." "Please come to church." "No." And I told him so many words what he could do with his church back in those days. I really felt uncomfortable. I was a pretty bad guy at those times. But when somebody starts beginning to talk to you about coming to church, they start saying the name of Jesus. They start saying what the Bible says. And you start telling them about heaven or hell. You start telling about the cross, how people like them passed by the cross and rejected Jesus, how you are fitting right into the same crowd with the crucified group. You know, start talking about the Bible and the authority of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, the resurrection, and all of a sudden people are getting all kinds of feelings and they're feeling uncomfortable. And if we were to look through the Gospels, go through the Gospels, and I wonder how many times when Jesus approached people and he caused them to feel uncomfortable where they were. Go through the Scriptures sometime and look at some of the things that Jesus did. I wonder if they were feeling uncomfortable when the Master walked up to them and started talking to them. Remember the rich young ruler? One thing you lack. You know, I started thinking about a person feeling uncomfortable. They do some strange things, don't they, when they feel uncomfortable. Maybe you've done this as well. But they reject what they are seeing or hearing. They completely reject it. They start arguing with you. They reacted to it in a way that goes against their feelings. So that's kind of the things that start happening. Their emotions may become more evident. What do you mean I'm not saved? What are you? I went to church last year. I went when I was 10 years old. Their emotions start flowing because of that uncomfortableness. That uncomfortableness brings out all their humanness. It may show up in such a way as to walk away from you in whatever you're talking about. And they just kind of walk away. But I'm not finished. Well, you're finished in my regard. You're done. You're toast. Yet we press on as Christians, don't we? Even though they feel uncomfortable, we know the Holy Spirit is doing the work. So we like that uncomfortableness. Oh, are you feeling something? Maybe that's God talking to you. Amen? See, on the day of Pentecost, 120 were gathered in that upper room. And the Word of God tells us in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with Holy Spirit. They were all filled with Holy Spirit. Here they were. They were in Jerusalem. They were in the midst of all these crowds of people who had come to celebrate Passover, the humongous crowds that were there. And there, in the midst of all these crowds of people, right in the city, the heart of the city, that beautiful city of Jerusalem, they began speaking with other tongues. And I would not hesitate to say, as this noise began to come out from the 120, as they were rejoicing in God, I would not hesitate to say that this 120 were experiencing other things besides speaking in tongues. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you sit all kind of stable and quiet and you can speak in tongues, I don't know about you, but when I start feeling the Holy Spirit, I just feel kind of like a little bit, woo, wasn't that good? And you just kind of start moving around and everything else. I wonder, like, you know, you think of these 120 just sitting there speaking in tongues. Was that a tongue of fire on me? I think these guys were gyrating, jumping, doing all kinds of things on this day of Pentecost. I mean, what was going on with these 120 caused all these crowds and all these onlookers to react in a way that caused them to begin to use their uncomfortable feelings of reasoning and their understanding and their feelings to address and to write off this, well, they're one of those, you know, they're zealots. But it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are all drunk, full of new wine. This is a reaction or a feeling of uncomfortable, amazed, perplexed, mocking, questioning, and probably much, much more that we are not told in the Scriptures. But that was church on the first day. Amen? Yeah, that's right. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. That's the way it started.
That's right.
moving of the Spirit of God, jumping, dancing, speaking in tongues, and taking the joy of Jesus. 120 people, I don't know how many thousands of people were in Jerusalem that day, but 120 people got to the place of just loving on Jesus and receiving of the Holy Spirit. And that was church just on the first day. Can you imagine that those disciples probably went to bed that night? I don't know if they slept. But when the next second day came up and they started waking up and filled with the Holy Spirit, I can imagine what church was like on the second day. And then third day, can they still sleep? I don't know. But if I was in that 120, I don't know if I could sleep for weeks. The third day, church, they woke up and they got up and they started praising God and wondering what God was going to do today. Hallelujah, the Holy Spirit is with us. He's moving. And then the fourth day and the fifth day, and the weeks went on, and the joy of Jesus in their hearts and their life, and they were going on and on and on and on and on and on through church until March 31st, 2019. Them, us. Some people get rattled over the church's lapse of spiritualness and write books and come up with all kinds of gimmicks and how to, you know, I think that we took our board to a group in Brockville about 5-6 years ago. I think Miles, you're on it, called Reinventing the Church. Do you remember that? And we were, just went there and we heard all these things about, reinventing the church and going through all this stuff. All the books are written, all the gimmicks go out, and many buy the books and they say, aha, that's the way we should be. And they kind of get this aha moment. But I say, let's get back to the book. Amen. You know, we hear all this stuff around. It's already written down for us. This is where it's all happening. This is where it's supposed to be. I mean, it's plainly, page by page, who we are, what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to look like, and all those things. You don't have to write a book about the Great Commission. It's already there. Matthew chapter 28. All authority has been given to me, so go into all the world, make disciples of all, and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Amen. So that's a great commission. What do you need to write about that? It's plain and simple, I thought. You know, just go to the book. You don't have to write a book about Pentecost. Just read it. Acts chapter 2. You know, if they're, maybe they meant, do that. You know, just go there, read it. See what the church was like and what they were experiencing. Acts chapter 2 and throughout all the book of Acts. And just believe it all. Do it all. Receive it all. Hallelujah. It's amazing over the years. This is not a put down, because we all fall into these categories, but we search to make the church the way we want it to be. And so everybody writes a book about how we should be doing church and everything else. And so we put all of our flavors on church and we do all these kinds of things. Yet all the while, I somehow feel that he wants us to put our faith in him and said, you know what? I'd kind of like to have church my way this week. It's kind of like, well, Holy Spirit, wait, we've got so many things planned here. You know, maybe next week we'll get you in the schedule. You know, and it's kind of like we go through all these things. You know, back in the 80s, we saw another time with people in churches and Pentecostal churches, and they were disgruntled and wanted to get back to where we should be. And these Pentecostal people came together for a series of meetings. And I don't know if anybody remembers, back in the 80s, there was all Pentecostals from all over the world. They met in Toronto, and they called it COPL. Do you remember that? Congress on Pentecostal Leadership. I was at Bible college at the very time that was going on, and I don't know if they still have all the cassette tapes of Bible college. You should ask Andrea because they taped every part of those meetings because they wanted to send the tapes out, and I went and listened to them. We couldn't go because we were in Bible college at the time, but they brought all the tapes back to the Bible college, and they brought them to us. Anyway, they had this Congress on Pentecostal Leadership, and they started talking about all the struggles we face in the church and the things that are bringing us down. And they even had some tapes on whether Christians should drink or not. I like that one out. It's a really good one. They had all the things of which maybe perhaps are the downfall of many a Christian. And they attacked every issue that the church faced. And they brought it up. And they had somebody come in and speak to it. And then at the end of that, they would speak for about half an hour. And they would open up for each session for questions and answers. And they go over it. And then you could hear, if you were to hear any of the tapes from back in that era, you would hear all the struggles that people were going through. But what is the church supposed to be doing? What am I as a Christian supposed to be like? And it's kind of interesting to listen to all those things. But, you know, I think that the main line was they're trying to encourage us just to get back to church. I, for one, like to be encouraged. I like to be prodded and pushed and taken to a place where Holy Spirit wants me to be. But, you know, I've really had enough of books and sermons and teachings and all that about how church is supposed to be. I just want the Holy Spirit to go. Amen? I want him to go. I think it's time for the church to get away from all the busy schedules, get away from all the TV time that we have in our lives and all the rituals that we have and all that boring routine that every day we wake up and say, oh, same thing again today. Go through all that stuff. I think it's time to make up our minds, amen, that this is what we need. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it. And this city and this church is going to know that this person is alive and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's time to spread the fire because we're a flammable contingent and we want the Holy Spirit to go into our world. Amen? Amen. So is that about what something you would like to say? You know, back in the 60s and 70s, if you were to ask anybody back in those days, what's the purpose of the church? And the call, the one word that would always come out is evangelism, evangelism, evangelize the world. And they would always shout that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it somehow fell short of, you know, but I want to know what am I as a church? Like, and they wanted to know the depth of that evangelism. So somebody in the 70s said that's enough. Let's find a new definition for the church. And so they came up with the threefold mission of the church: ministry to the Lord, ministry to the church, and ministry to the world. That's kind of interesting. We always like those cliches, don't we? We always like to come up with something that kind of sounds kind of catchy. It's kind of like a jingle. You know, and someone else came up with the idea of taking the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they showed that, you know, the upright points both point upward and down towards mankind, and the outside point out to the world. Someone else said, well, that's like the three ships. There's the worship, the fellowship, and the discipleship. It's interesting, all these things that we've had over the years that try to encourage us in what we're supposed to be doing as church. And it's, I like all these things, but, you know, it's just getting back to the book. I think they were all right, and they struggled with their identity at that particular era. They were going through all kinds of things that they faced and what the church is and what the church should be doing through the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s and onward. They brought all kinds of ideas, but maybe coming into this 21st century, we lost all of our ability really to find our way in the Holy Spirit. Could it be? Many say today that the church is no longer relevant, no longer needed. The church is not needed anymore. And when I hear that, I say that's a lie from the pit of hell, because you're going against the very words of Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates, the lies, everything that comes from the pit of hell will not come against her. Amen? Some today say, well, we don't really need church anyway. Some today say, we do a church all wrong. Some say, church is too long. Some say it's too short. I like those ones. Some say that church is too organized. Some say we don't need a statement of faith. We know what we believe. We don't need a constitution for the church. We have the Bible. That's good enough. Some say we should pray more. Some say we should sing more. Some say we should sing less. Some say we shouldn't talk about tithing in the church. I don't know why. Many other doctrines of the Bible they say we shouldn't be getting into. Some say church is too spiritual or not spiritual enough. Wow, sounds like a real battlefield. You know, I mean, if we were passing around pieces of paper you were to put down there what you think the church is or should be doing, I wonder how many different answers we'd get. It's interesting. Some say the church doesn't need a building. While others say, well, you're not coming to my house this Sunday. on and on and on and on. The list goes of pity people being critical and how imperfect the church is. Did you know the church is imperfect? I'm not talking about the building. Us. We're not perfect. We've got lots of baggage. I don't know about you, but I've got some kicking around. But on and on the list goes of how imperfect the church is with all its flaws, its lack, its disunities, and off we go into the wild blue yonder with all this stuff hanging on us. You know, I like what Vance Havner said, that church starts 11 sharp and ends at 11:15 dull. Remember when we were in Mississauga, the WDCX, a Christian radio station in the Toronto area, they broadcast from the Buffalo area, but it pours over into the Toronto area. But they were saying that there was a poll taken one time about people and what they considered would be the perfect church. And so they polled people, and people were emailing in and writing in about all what the aspects of the perfect church would be. And so this is what they came. They took all those answers. They took all those opinions and put it all together. And this is what they come up with would be the perfect church. The perfect church would start at 11 a.m. They would have the opening, they would have prayer, they would have offering, they would have songs, they were preaching the word. It would start at 11 a.m. and finish at 11:17. Wow. Now, that's what you call an organized, jam-packed church. Hallelujah. That's what church meant to those who responded to that idea. That tells me, when I see that kind of a condition with people out there in the world, probably mainline denominations of people that are really not deep in the Lord. But when I read that kind of stuff, it tells me, number one, the church has failed many people. And number two, we are letting our Lord down in doing the church the way He wants us to do church. Maybe the church has just got a little off balance, like a boxer, you know, when they kind of, kind of get off balance in their boxing skills. I don't know, maybe we just need to keep moving around. They say that Pentecostal worship these days is not far off from other evangelical church worship times as well, and so we just kind of blend in. So what difference are we if we're Pentecostal worshipers? That kind of a hurt thing, eh? Used to be that, you know, when I got into Pentecost back in the 70s, used to be that many church affiliations were extremely afraid of Pentecostals. They wouldn't allow Pentecostals on ministerials in cities, you know, because they were just too far off the wall. They swung from chandeliers. They rolled on floors. And they actually believed in the moving of the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. Wow. They were afraid. And I look at this and, you know, over the years, why have we blended in? What have we become? We seem kind of camouflaged now when we come into the very entity of the world around us. One time, Pentecostals were the fastest growing church in the world. What has happened? Maybe it's the experiences we no longer have in church. I started thinking about this. Maybe it's the people no longer seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe, I'm just kind of guessing here, but I'm throwing these out to you. Maybe it's the expectation of the people is dwindling down. I don't know. I just give that to you today. Maybe it's a desire to see God move is at an all-time low for the desire to see God move. I don't know. Maybe it's the thinking of all those lies that we have talked about in the last few weeks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they're no longer needed for today, that it was just for the early church. It's not for today. And we've bitten into those lies, and we don't believe in healings today. We don't believe in signs and wonders and miracles anymore. And maybe that's one of the reasons why the church has got a little quiet and camouflaged and fits in. We are trusting in the arm of flesh. This is my church. I control it. You know, it's going to happen this way. And so we control church. You know, I remember Gordon O'Coin from Deseronto, our first church. He pastored for many, many years, and he was getting set to retire. And I asked him when he came back to Deseronto. He was pastoring in down New Brunswick at the time. And he came back, and I said, Pastor Gordon O'Coin, would you come and preach at the Mohawk Church? And he said, yes, I would. And he came in and preached, and he was from St. John's. And so I don't know if you ever met him there or whatever, but a great, great preacher in the church there. Anyway, he preached a message, and I remember it. I sat there and listened, and I was mesmerized and taken in. And this was back in probably 1992. I still remember his message from back then to this very day. And he entitled his message, "This is the Church's Finest Hour." I think it's real. I think it's true. It's the finest hour. We're living in the church age. I believe it. Think on this. I look at the day of Pentecost. The disciples never had a Pentecost before. Kind of wakes you up in a kind of for a moment, doesn't it? They never had a Pentecost before. What do they gauge themselves by? They've never had this before. They were never filled with the Holy Spirit like they were on the day of Pentecost before. They were never, ever speaking in tongues like they did on the day of Pentecost before. They never were ministered to by Holy Spirit like they were on the day of Pentecost and after Pentecost. Holy Spirit continued to minister. Never had they had experiences like they had on this day of Pentecost. Never had Peter ever preached the message before like he did on the day of Pentecost. And he knew something had happened because he actually stood up and began to preach to the people who were probably far more learned than him. He stood up and began to speak to them. And he drew from the portals of Joel and brought it into the very setting of the day of Pentecost. This is that, he said. Hallelujah. Praise God. I believe that Peter realized something had changed him in the course of history to the very present person he is right now because of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the ears of Peter were still ringing those words of the confirmation of Peter from Jesus from those years before when Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Were they still ringing in his ears when he heard Jesus say those things to him? And then he also included back in Matthew chapter 16, and I want to read you the next couple of verses because it says this, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded him, I like this, to the disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now from that day to Pentecost, tell no one that I am the Christ. I love the message you gave us about Peter's first sermon that he preached. Tell no one I am the Christ. Can you imagine what he was saying on the day of Pentecost? Telling everybody that Jesus is the Christ. He never ever preached a message like this in his whole life. When Holy Spirit came into the church of Pentecost, it became a spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-worshiping, spirit-dynamic that would change the landscape of that whole area of Jerusalem and all the areas around. People were changed. People were saved, filled, hungry, thirsting, wanting more. And look at the revivals. People can't get enough of church when there's some revival going along. You don't have church just for a Sunday morning service. It's no longer just Sundays, but church doors open 24 hours a day. And people are getting revived, and they get off work at 12 midnight, and they run to church because they just want some more of God. They're so hungry for God. The church in those times, back in Pentecost, explodes as they did in the revival times. So are we concerned? Let me say this today to us. Are we concerned about making others feel comfortable when they come into the church, or are we concerned about the uncomfortableness that they feel? Are we ever in the fear of offending? Oh, we don't want to hurt people. We shouldn't say Jesus too much. We don't hurt others by the way we worship. So I'm bringing my sister this week. She's an unbeliever. So we stand in there. And every Sunday I lift my hands, but not this Sunday because I don't want to hurt her. I don't want to hurt her. I don't want to offend her because I'll just be calm, cool, and collected in church today. And so if you see me like that in church, give my head a shake and get me going back to the place. You know, Pierre mentioned it just a little while ago about seeker sensitive. That's a terrible word. Seeker sensitive. We want to be sensitive to the seekers as they come in here. We want to make sure that we don't give them any bad experiences in church where they feel offended or hurt or uncomfortable. You know, are we afraid today of the emotions that are projected into a service? Yeah. I often wonder, why are we holding back? Are we afraid of the tears that might begin rolling down our face if we really do try and repent of the sins in our life? Or we feel, oh, they'll see me. Are we afraid of all these things? I mean, are we afraid of the laughter in the church that goes on and on? It just can't seem to stop at times in church because somebody got filled with the Holy Spirit and they can't control themselves because they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Never ever before had they experienced that in their life. Never ever before had they spoken tongues, but they got into church and they said, oh, this is so good. Hallelujah. Are we afraid of something like that? Oh, if my sister sees that, man, she'll never be here again. Remember when I took my mom to Bill Frankard's service in Oshawa? If they had cell phones back in those days, I'm sure 911 would have been called many times by my mom. She saw people being slain, the Holy Spirit at the front of the church, and people dancing and everything else. We were sitting, I was just enjoying the service, and she taps me on the shoulder and says, what's going on? Are they okay? I can still remember. It was fun, wasn't it? I like when the unsaved people come into church. Don't you? Hallelujah. Are we afraid of all this stuff? Dancing in church? Oh, hallelujah. Feel loose. Well, you can come into church and just be yourself in God. And when God moves, just go ahead and let Him be all that you want Him to be in your life. Amen? You know, I'm a believer. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a pastor. I'm a Spirit-filled pastor. I'm a person that I want every bit of food in here, in this book. I'm so hungry. I'm so thirsty. I want to give everything away. I want to go deeper. So when we have church, Pentecostal church, it may cause some to feel uncomfortable. That's okay. Do we stop for the sake of them? Because they feel uncomfortable. Oh, stop the service. John, that's enough. No more music. It's getting too emotional. Sit down, relax. Cool your jets. Somebody's getting upset in church. Hallelujah. Oh, bring back those happy days. You know, I can just picture them on the day of Pentecost. Filled with the Spirit, first time. Speak in tongues, first time. Joy of Jesus, like they've never had before. You tell them to stop. Quiet down, guys. Come on. They just got what the Father promised them. Jesus had told them, this is the promise of the Father. You will be endued with power from on high. It'll be associated like the baptism that John gave you, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll have received power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Tell them to stop. I mean, when the Holy Spirit came in like a rushing mighty wind and tongues of fire fell upon each of them and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance, did anyone cry out, stop this? It's going to annoy somebody. They're going to get annoyed. I mean, you don't want Jerusalem annoyed. It's going to bring havoc to our city. It's going to make people feel uncomfortable. It's going to throw off many people's theology. It just isn't going to work. Come on, stop it. In fact, they kept going. Remember a few chapters down where they told Peter, like, stop preaching on the street corners? You're telling me to stop? I can't stop. I'm talking about Jesus here. I can't stop. You're causing problems in the city. You're causing havoc. You're annoying people. You're telling me to stop talking about Jesus? No way. In fact, they kept going. At the sound of what the onlookers felt, as they were perplexed, amazed, and began mocking, and they saw and heard Peter standing up, filled with the Holy Spirit in that very moment, with the Holy Spirit being motivated and moved by Holy Spirit to begin to speak. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit just moving on him at that very moment, and the uncomfortableness when he started saying, this same Jesus that you crucified, this same one that you rejected, this same one that you didn't want anything to do with, is the same Jesus that wants to touch your heart and your life and get you saved and bring you back to a different relationship. And as he preached in those amazing moments, 3,000 souls got saved from their uncomfortableness. Oh, we don't want to be uncomfortable anymore. Tell us what we got to do to get away from uncomfortable, to know Jesus. 3,000 souls were saved. Hallelujah. So let's have church. Let's not feel uneasy about what the Holy Spirit wants to do today. We've come this far to go a little further. Pentecostal church services require altar times. Amen? On any given Sunday, I believe that God wants to do some great and powerful things in the church. How about you? Would the worship team come, please? So, are you ready to jump out of your seat? Are you ready to jump out of complacency? Are you ready to jump out of the fear that perhaps sometimes we have, you know, an unsaved person? Oh, that's my neighbor. I've been talking to them. I better cool my jets today. Are you ready to jump out of your complacency? Are you ready to jump out of any compromise that you and I have made? Are we ready to start doing what the Bible says? Are we really ready to start saying, Holy Spirit, this is what I want? Will we today confess our sins? Come on, church. Will we today confess our sins of which we have in our life? Come on. I'm saying it again. Will we confess our sins? Will we repent? Will we truly repent of what we have done in our lives and how we've missed the mark in our homes, in our marriages, in our lives, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our moms and dads? Are we willing to repent and come to altars and hug with each other and show each other that we truly love them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what's going to make the church, when we really, really come to the place and saying, Father, I want to make it right with somebody in this church. I want to do something right because I want to get on fire for you, and I want nothing ever held back. Remember what Jesus said when he said, when you come to present your gift at an altar, and there's something cooking over here. That's my vernacular. Something's going on with somebody else in your life, whether it's in a marriage or whether it's in a relationship or there's something else. If you dare come to this altar with that still in your heart, do you think the Father's going to forgive you?
No.
Go and make it right first. Then come to the altar and present your life to him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you stand with me? So are you ready for an altar call today? Let me say this very clearly. Whatever is required, whatever is required. Could I say that again? Whatever is required. Holy Spirit, do your work right now. Holy Spirit, maybe somebody's feeling uncomfortable right now. Convict them. Holy Spirit, maybe somebody's feeling like running out of the church right now. God, I pray you would convict them. Holy Spirit, I realize that emotions may be rising up right now. Holy Spirit, there may be anger against me as a pastor of this church right now. Anything could be happening through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever is required, I pray, Lord, that it will happen today. I can only imagine what would happen if we really did what was required, if we truly did repent. I can only see a church, fire breaking out everywhere, ablaze for the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. Father, I'm desiring that. I'm expecting it. I'm yearning for it. Jimmy saw it. You gave him a vision. You gave him a feeling of this is what you want to do. And we believe that this morning, that you want to do something powerful with Cornwall Pentecostal Church. Let us not hold back anything, Lord. But God, whatever is required this morning, let us not be in fear, shame, or embarrassment or anything else. But if we need to come to this altar and lay something down, Lord, let us be man or woman enough to come to this altar and lay it all down at the foot of the cross and say, God, there it is. I'm tired of carrying it. I'm tired of holding on to it all these days and all these years. I'm tired. I'm giving it up. Finally, I'm giving it up, Lord Jesus. And thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah for what you're going to do this morning. Come on, church, anytime. You don't have to wait for me to say come. You can come anytime you want. If you want to leap out of your chair, go ahead and do so. If you want to leap out of your pew, go ahead and do so. But if you mean business with God to do whatever is required, go ahead and do that this morning. Do it this morning. Don't let another Sunday go by. Let's have Pentecostal time. Let's have Pentecostal church. Let's have church today. Let's have the fire of God moving at this altar. Let's see something happening in our lives today, which God is going to do truly upon our lives. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost, we want you this morning at this altar. Hallelujah. Go ahead, Jesus. Go ahead, Jesus. Maybe somebody's never been filled with the Holy Spirit. This could be their first day. Maybe somebody's never spoken tongues. This could be their first day. Maybe somebody never got saved. This could be their first day. Praise God. I like it in Jesus. There's a lot of first days. Hallelujah.
Well,
so come,
thank
church.
You, Lord,
come
on. That you are my Savior.
Yes, God. Hallelujah.
You're my strength. You're the come rock on which I stand. You give me life and a love that's greater. When I humble myself,
praise God.
Keep your mighty hand.
You bring times of refreshing. You bring times
yes,
of refreshing.
Oh, that's what we
you
need.
Bring times of refreshing to my soul. When I'm weary from the fight and I'm trying to do what's right, you bring times of refreshing to my soul.
You bring times of refreshing. You bring times of refreshing.
You bring times of refreshing to my soul. When I'm weary from the fight
and trying to do what's right,
you bring times of refreshing to my soul.
Now, I don't know about you, but times of refreshing sounds pretty good for me. Sounds like a pretty good altar call. Wow. I sure thought more would be here. Lord, please help me. My faith is dwindling. Oh, God. Help it to come back up, Lord. Amen. When I open my eyes, we're going to see a lot more people here. Amen. Are they coming? Oh, tell me if they're coming, Betty. Hallelujah. Praise God. Times are refreshing. Can you hear? Are we saying when we sit in our pew and stay in our very comfortable area that that's okay? I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need any times refreshing. I'm refreshed right here. Come on, church. Pentecostal worship. This is what we're known for. Altar times. Dancing in the Spirit. Gathering around the altars and having times
thank
of refreshing.
You, Lord,
that's what church is. Praise God. Hallelujah.
You're my strength. You're the rock on which I stand.
Hallelujah.
Give me life and the grace that's greater.
Yeah.
When I humble myself beneath your mighty hand.
Oh, yeah.
You bring times of refreshing. You bring times of refreshing. You bring times of refreshing to my soul. When I'm weary from the fight and trying to do what's right, you bring times of refreshing to my soul.
Bring times of refreshing.
When we'll all be gathered.
Hallelujah.
And the sun will rise with the healing in its wings.
Oh, yeah.
And all the years of pain won't seem to matter.
Hallelujah.
When our eyes look home, our teacher and our king.
Oh, yeah.
You bring
don't stop. Hallelujah. Praise God. You bring times of refreshing. Oh. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Oh, you bring times of refreshing. You bring times of refreshing. You bring times of refreshing to my soul.
They said the early church, they used to have dance halls. They were dancing in the Holy Spirit. So they claimed that they were having dance halls or something else. I mean, the world looks on and they label us and they call us all kinds of names and everything else because they see the freedom that we have and the joy that we have in Jesus and the life that we live for Him. Amen. This is what church is. This is what church is. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. I mean, this is just a glimpse today. I've tried to impart something to you today for a time of refreshing. But hold on to it. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. We're going to go over and have times of refreshing around eating now. Amen. And we're going to have a joy of sitting around tables and talking about what Jesus means to us and how refreshing He is to us. Before we go over, let's pray over the food and pray over our time together. Father, thank You so much for the blessings that we have in You. God, You've been so good today. You are always good to us. You're always faithful. You're always pouring upon us. Just like they did on the day of Pentecost, Lord, that's what we want. We want that, Lord God. We want a moving of the Holy Spirit. We want You to do what You want to do in church. We want You to have Your say in the church. You're the authority over this church. You're the leader of this church. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're everything to us, Lord God. Help us never to get in Your way, but to allow You to have the joy that You want to have with us. We're Your children. So God, as we go over and have fellowship with each other, bless the food, bless our time together. We just love You so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.